May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
Today we celebrate a feast of the Holy Trinity, which is kind of like the full stop at the end of a long cycle that began on Christmas Eve. The Trinity encapsulates all that we know and experience about God. And the Trinity means a lot in Episcopal Anglican tradition. I mean, who knew? My first sermon at St. Martin's was on Trinity Sunday in 2014, and I preach on the anniversary each year with a sense of the poignancy of the Trinity, lying at the heart of my love for and the love that I experience in this community. And despite its popularity as a dedication for many Episcopal and Anglican churches, the Trinity is poorly understood, if not downright incomprehensible to most of us. Even the lectionary struggles with suitable readings for the Trinity, because, yes, you guessed it, there's no explicit mention of the Trinity in Scripture. The Scriptures whisper of the Trinity, as in our first reading this morning from the Book of Wisdom, the soliloquy of wisdom's presence with God at creation. The prologue from St. John's Gospel. That wonderful passage from the first chapter of the book of Genesis. In these ways, the Scriptures whisper to us of the Trinity. But we find the clearest statement of the Trinity nearly four centuries later, in the Great Council of Nicaea and the Nicene Creed, which we say every Sunday. So in other words, the Trinity is as clear as mud. Despite the incredulity of our Jewish and Muslim neighbors, we Christians believe that God is one. It's just that for us, the one God is a divine community and not a solitary being. How do we know that God is a community and not solitary? We know it through our experience of God. We know that God is the creator, the source of all that is. We also know that in Jesus, God the Creator entered beneath the tent of creation, showing us that in the human face and in a human life, we find all that is essential for us to know about God. And we know through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the divine energies, infiltration into everything in creation. We are saturated by the inflation of the Holy Spirit, whom the first Christians clearly associated with the Spirit of the risen Christ, empowering them and after them us too, with the ongoing energy to collaborate with God in the plan of salvation. Our gospel for Trinity Sunday today comes from John 16. And at verse 12, we encounter a very significant sentence in which Jesus explains to his disciples that there is so much more that he could tell them, but there is no time. And implicitly, he also recognizes that having their worldview already blown open, the disciples no longer have any bandwidth for more. But Jesus goes on to make them a promise. He tells them that when the Spirit of truth comes, she will guide them into all truth. The Bible may not explicitly speak of God as Trinity, a divine community, but Christian experience of God is fundamentally contoured by it. At the heart of their experience of God, the first Christians were guided further into understanding, a process that gathers pace through the centuries, until in the fourth century, Christians were ready to give expression to the fundamental experience of God. And that expression we have in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Creator of the world. We believe in the Son who was with God in the creation and became one with the creation in becoming human. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver and the sharer of life. At the heart of the understanding of God is the mystery of relationship. This relationship has been traditionally referred to in rather gendered terms as Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit appears to be neuter. However, traditionally the Spirit has been given masculine pronouns. It's referred to as he or him. You notice in the Gospel this morning, I switched halfway through. It's important not to get hung up on the gender thing here because it's a red herring. The heart of the traditional language of the Trinity is the notion of relationality. Taking relationship as the essence of the Trinitarian language today, we can avoid the gendered overtones by referring, as I often do here, to God as lover, beloved, and love sharer. These two are relational terms, and the identity of one presupposes the existence of the others. Relationship is not gendered in the Trinity. It is relational. And the Christian experience of God as divine community whispers through the scriptures, where we find in Genesis that extraordinary conversation that God has, in which God says, let us make humanity in our own image. And so it was, humanity, male and female, fashioned in the divine image. And so the divine image lies at the center of our human experience. Our modern development of psychologically informed understandings of human nature identifies us as relationship-seeking beings. From the first moments when the newborn reaches up its hand towards the mother's breast, the impulse for connection, relational seeking. We can witness it at the beginning of life. And all therapeutic work, regardless of the school, has one single aim: to repair our broken experience of relationship by equipping us with more successful skills for future relationship seeking. We experience love through relationship. And our relationships are nurtured in community, beginning with the community of the family and moving outwards from there. No one is an island, as John Donne reminds us, because we are not fashioned in the image of a solitary deity. We are fashioned in the image of a God who enjoys love as the fruit of mutual relating within community. The Trinity of God. Now, in Western art, the Trinity has been largely depicted diagrammatically, often as a triangle or overlapping circles or concentric circles. In a circle, you begin and the eye traces its way through to the end, but there is no end because it comes back to the beginning again. And so in Western art, as a reflection of the over-intellectualization of the Trinity in Western theology, diagrams, geometries have been used to emphasize the essential unity of God. So it's to the Eastern Orthodox tradition, with its deeply mystical devotion to the Trinity, that we find the most complete depiction of the essential nature of the triune God. This is a picture not for the mind, a diagram. It's an image for the heart. And if you turn your music inset sheet over this morning, you'll see a rather poor reproduction of Rublev's Trinity. And here, Rublev, enthralled by his devotional and mystical encounter with the nature of the divine community, presents three identical persons lovingly gazing at one another, reflecting the conversation about human creation which we hear in the first chapter of Genesis. In Rublev's icon, we see three individuals, but our eye is drawn to the essential oneness, for the face of each reflects the faces of the other two. Rublev's icon is the fruit of his prayerful heart's enthrallment with the endless mutual gaze of divine love. Now, contrary to our contemporary emphasis on individualism, which tells us that our self-discovery is something that somehow happens inside us, it's as a kind of autonomous process. But in reality, we don't discover who we are by something happening inside us. We discover who we are by looking at one another, by catching the reflection of our image in the eyes and the faces of others looking back at us. The newborn experience itself, firstly through finding itself reflected in the mother's gaze, in her face as she lovingly gazes upon her infant, flooding its developing senses with the hormones of well-being. Jesus tells us that we will continue to be guided into all truth. And in 14th century Moscow, Andrei Rublev was guided by the spirit into all truth. His was not a truth of the mind, of dogma. It was a revelation of the heart, an enthrallment in the mutual gaze of divine love, leading him to depict each of his three faces, absorbing and reflecting each other. And so, in the Trinity, the mutuality of love ricochets within the divine community before radiating outwards as the energy, the metaphysical and metaphorical raw material for creation. We are the product of that. We are made as relational seeking creatures, discovering our personhood in relationship with one another. The Trinity not only whispers to us through the scriptures, it echoes profoundly in our human DNA. What is the whisper? What is the reverb echo that we hear? It's this: to live lives of mutual love through relationship is to be most like God. Amen.